We go over to Philippians chapter 3. Very powerful, powerful revelation. And to begin with, I want to just jump in. Look at verse 12. It says, not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect. But I follow after that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me, reaching forth unto those things which are before me, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Now, sounds like Paul's ready to move on into new dimensions, amen? Except he is presently in Rome. This is the final book that he writes. He writes it from Rome. He's at the end of his earthly life, as he would know it. He is the prisoner of Rome. They gave him certain liberties. But his home there in Rome was the Tullian Keep. And that's where they kept him, which was actually the sewer system of Rome. And that's where they chained him. But he was given certain liberties. Timothy got to visit him there. Now, he's not going anywhere, and he actually knows that he was going to appeal before Caesar and go on to be with the Lord. But notice the words he says. He's not going anywhere. He's in a prison. I mean, it's not like he's out there in an open forum preaching the gospel. And notice his words. I thought this was quite interesting. Verse 12, he says, not as though I'd already attained, we're already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that which I was apprehended of Christ. He goes, he's looking for something. Amen. He's following after something, but it's not with his natural feet and his natural body because they're chained down. He's not going anywhere, but he's still apprehending. With all the works that Paul did and all his missionary journeys, here he is at the end of his life, and he is reaching forth into something that's far greater than anything he did on the evangelistic field. Brethren, verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind me, reaching forth, I press towards the mark. Well, where are you pressing? What mark? Because you're not going anywhere. He's chained. And he knows it. That he was pressing towards a different mark. Amen? That mark is the one the body of Christ will move into in fullness in this hour. To understand the mark that he was pressing, you have to understand the revelation of the entire chapter. To understand the revelation of that chapter, I want to go back for just a little bit. A little bit of review. I want you to go to John chapter 3 for a moment. I want to get into the where I am's. To understand the book of John, you'll have to understand the where I am's. I'm going to run through them fairly quickly because I want to get back into Philippians. I want to teach the whole chapter, the whole third chapter of Philippians, so you'll understand that mark, because that's the mark that's being set before the bride or the body of Christ in this hour. And it's a wonderful mark, and it's going to release the fullness of God. Amen. About the Lord here. Very interesting. I ran across this. I actually got to experience this. The Lord let me experience in this in the beginning days of entering into what we would call around here the right hand of God, which you should understand even after today's message. John chapter 3, 13, it says, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. Nobody has a problem with that such far, right? Even the Son of Man, if you don't have a King James, you can get a real Bible, because some of this is not in your Bible if you don't have a King James, but you need this part. He says, no man is ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. Look at this. Even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now, he's having a conversation with Nicodemus. He already blew Nicodemus' mind out of the saddle when he told him, Nicodemus, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus goes, he's one of the chief of the Pharisees. He's going, do I go back into my mother's womb? He doesn't have a clue what he just said. He said, you're a master in Israel and you don't know this? He goes, I tell you earthly things. What are you going to do if I start talking to you about heavenly things? You know what was on the Lord's mind? Heavenly things. You know what's on the church's mind? Earthly things. The church is never going to be effective until we learn who we are and just what is available to us, because most of what is available to us is not found here. It's found there. But to get to there, you have to have a revelation or a compass of what he's done. You have a natural built-in hunger within you. Every born-again believer does. Some serve the world with it. Some serve pleasure. Some run around and beat the air. Others search, seek, pray, fast. You're going somewhere with what's inside you. And a lot of times we hit these hidden, invisible barriers when we're seeking the Lord, and we don't know what they are. We don't really know what we're going on. So I'm going after God. Well, okay, well, where is he? It would help if you know where he is. And how that place of where he is defined in the Word of God. When that definition comes by the Word of God, it lights your spiritual eyes, or the candlestick. Thy Word is a lamp under your feet, a light under your path. To find the spiritual things in God, you have to have a lamp under your feet, because your natural senses can't find that. If you walk too much by your natural senses, you'll just beat the air all your life. Be very ineffective. That's what's wrong with the church. They're not trained to walk in their spiritual senses. To walk in them, the candlestick of God has to be lit, and it has to reveal something to our spiritual eye, and it has to create a pathway or a compass, if you will, which is created by the Word of God, and that causes our faith to move in that direction, or to venture into that direction, or to press. Like Paul, he certainly wasn't pressing into something in the natural. He was bound in chains. There was something else he was pressing into. And he called it the high calling of God. Amen. I thought it quite interesting. The Lord could sit there and talk to Nicodemus. He said, listen, if I tell you earthly things, he goes, what are you going to do if I start talking about heavenly things, Nicodemus? I mean, could you imagine the responsibility the Lord had? I mean, he's going to shift the church as they knew it. The Jewish tabernacle, the Levitical tabernacle, was the spokesperson, and that's the meeting place of God. And that's where all the people came to Jerusalem to sacrifice and to worship God. And he was going to shift the whole thing. He came, he says, look, I'm doing away with the first, and I'm going to establish the second, because I'm bringing you to where I am. Now, let's look at that where I am real quick, because I've got to get back over into Philippians. I'm going to run through where I am, amen? Where I am is all through the book of John. You cannot understand the book of John without understanding the where I ams. John 12, verse 26. The book of John is a progressive book. It's not a pull out one scripture, teach one scripture. No, the whole book was a progression. And we've really dove into this book in a big way this year. But I want you to see this verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me, that where I am, there shall also my servant be. Now, I used to teach this. If I could just get where you are, things are going to start happening. Wherever you are from my life, whether it's pastor and whether it's business, and that's part of where I am, but that's not really the where I am he's talking about. That's just walking with him in your vocation and calling. This where I am he's speaking about is a much higher where I am than our vocation here and what we're doing. God, if I can just get your will for my life, what you want me to do, then I'll be where you are. If I'm where you are, things will work out. That's one where I am, but that's just not the where I am that he wants you to be, where he is. Amen? Go to John 14, because he progresses in the where I am. Verse 1, he's telling them he's going to go away. They're not happy about it. How would you feel if you got to be one of the 11, well, in the 12, one of them left, but the Judas had already left by the time he said this. There's 11 people he's saying this to. Don't ever worry about how many, those of you up-and-coming preachers, how many people you're preaching to. The most intimate words in the entire Word of God was John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Those words were only taught to 11 people. And today, generation after generation after generation after generation has been preaching them. It'd be nice for the generation after generation after generation to understand what it means. Amen? But they've been preaching it. So he's telling them, I got to leave. He said, let not your heart be troubled, John 14, 1. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I know it says mansions in your Bible, and there are mansions in heaven, but that's not exactly what he was referring to there. These were dwelling places. There were rooms. There were a place he was going to prepare for you. Not in the sweet by and by. He was going to prepare that for you now. Okay? In my Father's house there's many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare one for you. And if I go to prepare one for you, I will come again. I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now this where I am took it a little bit further than the first where I am. I'm going to go prepare a place for you right now. You can't venture into one of these dwelling rooms of the Father because you don't have a nature that can inherit that place. But I'm going to change that. I'm going to go and prepare one for you. And, you know, he just got through telling Peter, because Peter wanted to go with him. He said, Peter, you cannot go. The first time Peter goes, I can, I will, I'll die for you. He said, yeah, you won't make it past tonight. You'll deny me three times, you're cooked. That's the thing about flesh. It really likes to do things, but its flesh is not what's going to get the job done. Amen. In fact, God has to get that out of the way. He carves that out. Amen. In verse 4, he said, and whither I go, you know. So where is he? He's going to say, where I go, you know, and the way, you know. And Thomas said, well, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Of course you didn't, Thomas. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's where I'm going. I'm going to prepare a place for you in the Father's bosom. I'm going by way of the cross. When I do, I'm going to come back and get you. And that where I am, there you may be also. Booyah. Chapter 16, verse 16. A little while you shall not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Chapter 17, verse 22. And the glory which thou hast given me. Now we get a real unique understanding in this generation of the glory that he's given him. A lot of people, I'll ask them, what do you think that glory is? Well, you know, it's his glory. I said, well, what is that? Well, you know, it's that manifested Shekinah glory the Father's given him. I said, that manifested Shekinah glory he's given to everybody in heaven, because there's manifested Shekinah glory everywhere in the heavenlies. So he's given him a little bit more than manifested Shekinah glory. Go to verse 5. I'll tell you his glory. He says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Father, I left your estate. I'm coming back. Why do you think he left? He came to get you, to bring you to where he was, not when you die. Everybody's going there, but that's not what the heart of the gospel was about. I come to purge the heavens. I've come to make the way. You can now come to where I have this position with the Father. He's given me to sit down with him at the right hand of God. I share this with you as a joint heir. And if I share this with you as a joint heir, I'll come and prepare a room in my Father's house. I go to prepare a place for you. I mean, you know, in Ephesians says, You were quickened together with him, raised together with him, and made to sit together with him in heavenly places. I go to prepare a place for you. He made you to sit together in heavenly places. A room in the Father's house. His glory was his position that he held with the Father. The glory of the gospel is the fact that which of the angels at any time did he ever say, come and sit here? But you, he did. He called you to come and sit with him in his right hand. That is the glory of this gospel. But there's not a lot of glory unless you actually visit that place. And the present state of the church right now, not teaching a whole lot about visitation to the kingdom. Amen. Now look at this, verse 23. I in them, thou in me, made perfect in one. Look at verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. That they may behold my glory. That word behold means to experience by visitation. Wow. Kind of a noble thought in church that you could actually sit with him. Be with him. Father, I will. This is the express purpose for which I came. I didn't even come to represent myself, Father. I come to do your will. To bring your people back to where you are. All right? Verse 24, Father, I will. You may also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. So let's see where he is. Go to Colossians 3 real quick. This is actually review and introduction. Colossians 3 verse 1. If you then were raised together with Christ, if you then be risen with Christ, I'm reading out of the American Standard. I'm going off the reservation just for a scripture or two. Seek, if you then be risen with Christ, wow, where are you raised to? You know, we have a little bit of transformation. You know, Kenneth Hagin preached the faith message for 50 years. It took that long to reconstruct the belief system of the saints. How much more? We're going to need some serious demonstration and power to reconstruct the belief system. Now, you're not called just to come to church. Is that all God is to us anymore? Is we come to church? We give? We participate in social functions? We eat a lot of chicken? Lots of chickens have been sacrificed for the sake of the gospel. But is that all there is? We bring our George Washingtons? You heard that joke before with the $1 bill and the $20 bill? They got the fellowship in one day and they came together. They said, man, where have you been? That $1 bill said that 20. He says, where have you been? That 20. Well, we'll call it the $100 bill now because things have changed. The $1 bill and the $100 bill because the 20 doesn't buy much anymore. The 100, we're fellowshipping. And that $1 bill said, where have you been? And that $100 bill said, man, I have been living the high life. I am hanging out with the jet setters. Las Vegas. Paris, Bahamas. And that $1 bill just, you know, kind of just, wow, that's great. That $100 bill goes, well, you know, come to think of it, where have you been? I haven't seen you very well. You don't hang out much in those places. Kind of shook his head, and with envy, he goes, ah, back and forth to church. Back and forth to church. It's true. We should take an offering right now. Maybe Benjamin Franklin will show up. Church is a whole lot more than that. He told Nicodemus, he goes, man, if I tell you earthly things, he called being born again an earthly thing. He goes, if you're choking on that, what are you going to do when I start talking about heavenly things? Well, the Lord spoke to me. I said, Lord, you know, there's a lot of people, a lot of pastors get the mindset, well, Sunday mornings, you know, we have to just give the sheep, you know, milk. You know, don't get too heavy on them because we don't want to override them. And I asked the Lord about that. I said, you know, what are we going to do here? He said, did I do that? He said, my disciples, 95% of the time, did not have a clue what I was talking about. How many times did he say, and he expounded to them in privately? He expounded to them privately. If they didn't get it, you can imagine the people. They weren't there for his message, not right then. They were there for the miracles because they were flowing. But the miracles was a testimony of his message. And that message, he had come to say something. I'm going to tell you something. He didn't come just to save you. That was not the end run of his message. He came to bring you. Father, I will. It's my final prayer, Father. I'm going to give my life for it. I will, Father, that they be with me where I am. I'm returning to you. I'm going to sit down after I purge their sin. I will forever sit down at your right hand. It's the glory you've given me, but I will. They be with me. I'm going to make that way again. And I'm going to bring and I'm going to present them faultless to you in the presence of your glory. I'm going to present them forever perfected, without fault, blameless, without reproach. If you don't know that he's presenting you like that, you'll never make it. If you think you're going to approach the Father unworthy, you won't get very far. You certainly won't get out of this jurisdiction. Well, Father, I just come. You know, I'm not really worthy to be in your presence, and says, well, you ain't coming. You know why? Because he said, if my son's sacrifice that I allow him to die on your behalf was not enough to bring you to me, that's the utter level of unbelief right there. He goes, I can't let you come through when you completely disagree. There's no belief. There's no faith in what he's done for you. Now, he requires you believe. He that believeth on me. That's how you're going to get there, by faith. You're going to get that kind of faith by what's in this book, providing you're listening to the right people. Amen? Hallelujah. Colossians 3, verse 1. If you were raised together with Christ, raised together with him, where was he raised? Right hand, because he said when he purged ourselves, he forever sat down at the right hand of God. If you then be raised together, seek those things that are above. Wow. Really? You think he would tell you to seek someplace you couldn't find? Then he tells you exactly where to seek, where I am. Seek those things that are above where Christ is. Seated on the right hand of God, told you to seek it. There's not an angel one, not Gabriel, not Michael. Not Lucifer before his fall, not one of them ever, and those are the highest ranking angels, were ever invited to sit, according to Hebrews, at his right hand. Yet if one of them walked through the building, we'd all be going, oh. Some of them are pretty tall. And you look at that guy and you say, you know, in all your glory, you can't even sit where I sit. He's never going to give that angel access, not even Michael, to what he's already given you. He's asking you and compelling you to come, to be with him. Set your mind on things that are above, not upon the earth. Wow. We should preach that to the church. Have you heard this? So heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. That's straight from the pit. Now, I understand why they say that, because there is a person that's not actually heavenly minded. They're just goofy. And when you get goofy, you're not any good to heaven or to the earth, because you're not really heavenly minded. You're soulishly minded in a very goofy place. Charismaniacs, you've seen them. The free birds, you know, they fly in. They usually fly right out when you don't let them manifest. Look at this. For you died. For you are dead. Really? Yes, you did. Yes, you are. What does that mean? You're dead. What does that mean? You are dead. Your life is hidden with Christ in the Father. Really? Imagine going a whole lifetime and never visiting that place. Thank God, God has constructed a system to use carnal believers until they grow up. You can read about that in the Corinthian church. They were the most carnal of all, and they had all the gifts of the Spirit. What's he going to do? If he didn't use carnal believers, he wouldn't have much of a voice in the earth. Amen? So the gifts require little accountability. People can't understand why someone can have raging sin in their life and stand in the pulpit year after year after year and say, how does God anoint that person? And then, you know, after a while, you get exposed and they're like, how long did you do that? 10 years? You got away with that kind of stuff? How did they do that? God had constructed a system, the gift and callings without God, without repentance. But you're not going to hang out in his glory very long and do that kind of thing. Amen? It says you are dead. What does that mean? He's not talking about your flesh because obviously it's still here sitting in this seat. Amen? But see, the word of God is quick and powerful. It divided the operation of spirit, soul, joints, and marrow. It literally divided spirit, soul, and body. Why did it do that? When you were born again, he had to divide a part of you because part of you was going to come up into fellowship to be with him where he is, and part of you wasn't. Your flesh and your blood does not inherit the kingdom, but your spirit not only inherited it, positionally is seated there. And you have inherited rights to be there. Amen? It's not just about going to the la-la land in heaven. The kingdom of God must be accessed there first and brought down here. We keep with a mindset of come, Father, come down, come down, come down. And he goes, all right, if you want another visitation, if you're going to pray for 5 years for a visitation, I'm going to give you a visitation. And then when I leave, you're going to go, where did you go? I went to where I am. Would you like to come to be with me where I am? We got to stop praying for visitation of the heaven and start praying for habitation in the kingdom. When we make it to habitation, we're not going to get something that's going to fall and lift. It's going to remain. You are dead. You were buried with him in baptism. He took your old man and buried it. When he went down, he buried it with him. When he was raised, your new man was raised with him. If you then be risen. All right. Now, go over to Philippians with all that introduction. Philippians chapter 3. Man, I love this chapter. Y'all ready to dive in and find out what Paul was ascending, what he was striving to find at the end of his life in the Tullian keep, not going where a natural body, but he was not bound. The best thing God ever did for Paul was put him in a prison. Paul was a doer. He was an A-type personality. Man, put that man on the road and he's gone. When you can find him down, that his spirit was not locked down. And it's what he found in the right hand of God and the full revelation he brought back from it is what church must attain to in this hour. Amen. Philippians 3 verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to preach the same things to you is indeed not grievous. But for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Did he say that? Man, he was in a battle with them. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the concision. This was the circumcision. These are the ones that hated him, wanted to kill him. For we are the circumcision, the true circumcision, which worship God in the spirit, not in the one in the tabernacle anymore. That was Paul's biggest war, as he was trying to lift him up out of that tabernacle because God made the way to come unto the Father now. And the Judaizers of that day wanted to keep everybody bound into the system that God was speaking through before Christ. The Levitical priesthood that was hubbed in Jerusalem with a high priest and the Pharisees, that was God's spokesperson for that day. And once the veil was rent and God opened the heavens, he says, there's a new place. You're not going to worship on this mountain or that mountain, for I've come to construct another tabernacle. I'm not constructing a tabernacle made with hands. The tabernacle I'm constructing is made in the heavens. For all the natural is a figure of the true.
I've opened for you to come. He said, we're the true circumcisions, one that worships and been circumcised in heart. When he cut away the old man, gave you a new one for you to come up to be with him. And it's a pretty glorious place up there, I'll tell you right now.
I remember I was really caught up in the beginning every day. And I had promised Anna that I'd take Carson and Victoria on a little shopping spree. I forgot. And I was all caught up. I was really up in there. And she come out there and she goes, hey, are we going to go on that spree? And she don't normally do that. Anna lets me just have at it, you know, with the Lord. She's awesome in that way. Incredible. So I'm in there. I'm so caught up. And the Spirit of the Lord says, go. I said, just don't let me run into anybody because I am out in the Spirit. I'm heavy. I'm in Anna's driving. I'm gone. I'm in the heavenly realm. I was. And I'm walking around Walmart. It was the most unique experience, and I actually got to experience what it meant when Jesus said, no man has ascended from heaven except he that ascended to heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven, while I'm talking to you. I was in a heavenly jurisdiction walking around in my body in Walmart. I'm like, this store is cool because I am suspended. I'm heavenly suspended. I'm like, this is really cool. And this guy walks up to me. I said, oh, no. He used to go to church here. And he's doing this. And I'm thinking, no man has ascended to heaven, but he's that's in heaven. I am having a conversation with him, literally straining to have a conversation with him because I'm so suspended. And it didn't lift the whole time. And the Lord wanted me to know what that was like. And many like you are going to have to get used to this. In the last hour, to be effective for me, you're going to have to live where I am and learn to function with this in the earth. Because you got to carry this back into the earth. You keep trying to preach the gospel with flesh because you're not going to get it done. Amen? All right. Verse 4, Philippians. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. He's going to talk about his credentials. This is before he knew the Lord. If any other man thinketh that he might whereof he might trust in the flesh, I am more, because I was circumcised the eighth day, stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews, is touching the law, a Pharisee. Credible. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He goes, my flesh, I could keep it blameless. You know the discipline of keeping the law blameless? Man, I'd have been kicked out the first day. But he had such a discipline in the flesh, striving to obtain righteousness of the law. But see, his nature could never attain to it. You could keep it all day long. But he still was born with something contrary to God. See, God had to write that inside him in the form of a new man. Now watch this. But what things were gained? I mean, now he's going to get into the juice. There's some juice in this chapter right here. Yo, hold on. Ready? Strap yourself in. Verse 7, and what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He was rejected of his peers, rejected of the very men that he stood on the Pharisaical board with, rejected of all of them. Not only rejected, they wanted to kill him. They stoned him, they beat him, they whipped him, they striped him, everything. His whole life was lost. Now, here he is at the end of his life in the Tullian keep writing this letter, chained. He knows he's about to give his life up, the final offering, his body. But watch what he's striving to obtain. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, in whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. When he said dung, he's standing in it. That's the sewer system of Rome where he was chained in the Tullian keep writing this. He goes, I count it all but dung. Pretty graphic. That I may win Christ. Look at this. Verse 9. This is huge. Verse 9 says, and be found in him. What does that mean to you when you read that? I'm born again. I'm found in Christ on my way to glory. Well, he's already in glory. If you're found in him, where is him at? him is at the right hand of God. Paul was striving to be found in him, because the natural process of ascension is your spirit has built-in hunger. But if you don't know what that hunger was for and where it was designed to take you, you're either going to get it quenched or you're going to run around and beat the air. You're never going to find what that hunger was there for. But when you begin to put that hunger in a direct course or through a compass that was defined by the Word of God, and you reach to the right hand of God, your spirit can literally move into that place for which you have already been ascended. He wouldn't ask you to go there if you didn't have access. And Paul said, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Your righteousness would never make it to the right hand of God. His holiness requires something much greater. His holiness required a perfected sacrifice. That's why in Hebrews says you are forever perfected. You got to know that. You got to know that he's presenting you faultless. When you're in him, you are perfect. If you don't believe that, you're not going to make it in. Now, I'm not talking about make it to heaven. We're not talking about going to heaven when you die. Okay, you got that down. I'm talking about venturing into the place. He goes, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come and get you so you can be with me, that my joy that I have with the Father may be fulfilled in you. He goes, if you knew where I was going, you would rejoice. Because I'm going to the Father. I'm like, why would I rejoice? Because you're going to the Father. That's great that you're going to someone great. He goes, for the Father's greater than I am. And if you knew that, you would rejoice. And I'm like, that's real good. You're leaving me. I'm glad you're going to somebody greater, but I'm still here. And I'm hanging out with these disciples named Chuck and Tim and Darren, Russ. Russ, you know, at least he does catch fish. Peter didn't catch anything, but Russ catches fish. He catches lots of fish. I get in on his anointing, sometimes too well. And so, why is that greater that you're going? He goes, because, listen, if you knew where I was going, I'm going to somebody greater. You would rejoice. I said, that doesn't make me happy. You're still leaving. He said, yeah, but I'm coming back to get you. And if you think walking with me in the earth was something, wait till I put you with him. Because I've come to give you a place as a joint heir with me, that my joy that I've had with the Father from the beginning is now going to be fulfilled in you. And he's going to love you the same way he loved me tangibly in the right hand of God. All the love he loves me with, he's going to love you with, because I'm going to make a way for you to get there. I bet you've never heard that in seminary school. To be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God. When I entered into faith, when I was born again, he wrote his nature in me. And that new man, that new creation is acceptable. That's why he says, you are accepted in the beloved. I accept you. See, he requires you believe that. So a lot of times when I'm fighting to transcend the jurisdictional boundaries, I'm trying to break out of this jurisdiction. It's like, that is crazy, preacher. The only reason that's crazy is because you hadn't been taught right. But this word talks about, Paul said it. He goes, you're dead. Your life's hidden with him. Don't seek things on the earth. Seek things in heaven. That doesn't sound too crazy to me, does it? Now, if you were taught that the day you were born again, you wouldn't have any issues with it. We wouldn't have to get any tissue out. But because we're not taught right, we have to rearrange the belief system. Amen? Now look what he says here. That I may know him. Verse 10. Now, oh man, this is good here. Everyone say, this is good. And the power of his resurrection. Why does he want to know the power of his resurrection? Because he ain't going nowhere else but up right now. His spirit is so identifying. It says, what, you were buried with him in baptism, raised with him in glory. See, you literally step into that resurrection life because your spirit was made to ascend unto the Father. And he was so identifying in the power of that resurrection, see. Because he was seated. His spirit was living day and night with the Father, in the Father's bosom, in the right hand of God. But every time there was something else working, his body. You know, this thing about flesh, he always wants to pull you down. Now watch what he's trying to attain here. This is huge. We talked about this the other night. Enoch attained a translation. Elijah attained. It's when he takes you spirit, soul, and body. Moses attained it. Do you know God buried Moses on Mount Nebo himself? He said he buried him. It says he buried him. God buried him. There was nobody else up there. Now, he was supposed to be in Abraham's bosom, but he wasn't. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Who was standing there next to Elijah? Moses. He inherited a translation. Moses, Elijah, Enoch, all of them translated. Paul was trying to obtain. He already knew his spirit was resurrected. He was trying to attain a resurrection of his body. That's what he was looking for. This is when he says, I press on to the mark. He was so moving into these dimensions with God. He wanted the Father to take his body. Read it. Verse 10, I know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. If any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He said, my body is conforming to his death on the earth. Listen, you go to the cross on the earth. You present your body and your flesh to the cross, but we're not called to camp at the cross. We're called to ascend through. God was reconciling the world to himself through the cross. He didn't call you to be born again and camp at the cross. That's what's wrong with the church. It doesn't go up. He said, through the cross. He was reconciled, being made conformable unto his death on the earth, but being raised with him in glory and spirit. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. God, I'm up here. Take my body. Bring it on up. That's what happens. Enoch was and he was not. You started getting into the heavenly so much. I don't know if I want that. Do you really think this fallen world's going to ever satisfy you? Anybody ever try to eat from it very long? It's pretty empty. You start eating from the heavenlies, the fullness of God that's there. You go, what have I been missing? You know what's bound us? Church, tradition, doctrines of men that have kept us bound. You're a whole lot more than you know. You're a whole lot more than a nice believer, a nice sheep that's called into church Sunday morning to give. You're a whole lot bigger than that. You were called to sit with him. You were called to rule and reign with him from a seat. It's far above this earthly system. It's not goofy. I said, well, man, that sounds crazy. I said, look, I've been here for a year. I'm not crazy yet. I've been doing this for a year, and I'm still not crazy. I'm pretty sane. Amen? And I've been hanging out in the right hand a lot. You can venture in without getting squirrely. The squirreliness is what you see people trying to access the spiritual dimension with their soul. They'll get crazy real quick. That stuff don't appeal to me at all. The things you're going to find when you come in the right hand of God are peace that passeth all understanding and pure unadulterated love. You have never had the Father love you till you get there. His love is intense beyond description. It's full and complete. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection. I want to attain to a resurrection. He's already attained in his spirit. He wrote the book of Ephesians. He wrote the book of Colossians before this. He wrote these books. He talked to you about the heavenly place. He talked about you the right hand. I believe with all my heart he wrote the book of Hebrews. Who else could write like that? He'd already attained in his spirit. He was teaching the church to attain. He was wanting a resurrected, glorified body. They chopped off his head. See, the enemy had to take his head, but didn't stop the word of God. Amen? Verse 12. Now you understand what he's saying. Not as though I already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. Now he ain't going nowhere in the natural, but look where he's going. You start venturing in the right hand, there's millions of levels in the right hand. It's so explosive there that when you start going in, it pulls you like a magnet. it'll mess you up, something big. I'm telling you, you start eating from that place, the fullness of the glory of God that's there, the tree of life. When you start eating that and you come back to this world and it's so empty, it's like a vacuum here. It's so empty. It keeps pulling you up, see. It's designed to do that. So why? Because the more you live with him, the more eventually we're going to be effective here, because you're going to bring that back to this place. Besides, he came to be with you. God does not like separation. He wants you to be with him. He does visit. He likes a whole lot better in habitation. You to be with him, a living stone set with a cornerstone in the right hand. Not as though I had already attained, verse 12, but were already perfect. I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which I was apprehended of Christ. What did he apprehend you for? What was his mission? You can read in John 6, he says it four times. Father, I will. In John 6, he says, this is the will of him that sent me, that who should believe on him would have everlasting life. That's born again. And don't forget the end. And I will raise him up. I come to get you born again so I can raise you up. Four times he says it in John 6. I follow after that I may apprehend that for which you apprehended me to sit with you as a joint heir in heavenly places. I bless you with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places. You were raised together, made to sit together in heavenly places. In heavenly places. You apprehended me. I apprehend because you apprehended me for this. I come to thee where you are. Oh, bring my body there. Of course, if he brings my body, it's hasta la vista, baby. If I attain the resurrection, somebody else can take my place. Of course, I wouldn't mind attaining the resurrection. Honestly, saying, don't you even think about praying that way. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself as apprehended. See, there's never a time the right of hand is going to become stale. It's always compelling you and pulling you like a magnet. Pulls you all day long. Especially you start eating from that place. You just keep going up and up and up and up and up and up. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, I reach forth. See, he's reaching. I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling. Hey, you already entered the high calling. The fact you can get in the right hand of God, you're in a high calling. But the right hand of God has many, many levels and is constantly expanding. And you expand with it. Now watch this. Verse 15, let us therefore as many be perfect, be thus minded. But if anything you be otherwise minded, God will reveal this. Now watch. Nevertheless, whereunto we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Okay? Look at me. Look. We're all going to mind the same thing. All right? What are we going to give our mind to? Right here. Brethren, be followers together of me. Mark them which walk so as you have for an example. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you weeping, that they're enemies of the cross, whose end is their destruction, whose God is their belly, or their appetite. And you can write carnal appetite. Whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Do we got some learning to do or what? Who mind earthly things. Let us be of the same mind. If we're of the same mind, we're not minding earthly things. Watch what he says here. Verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven. It's the only time this word conversation here is a very unique Greek word. I'm going to try to pronounce it. Poletoumeia. Poletoumeia. I probably just tore that up. You want to know what it means? Citizenship. Those men mind earthly things, for your citizenship is in heaven. Bum, 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 bum. From whence we look for our Savior. Look at this, verse 21. See, he knows it's going to happen, but he's wanting to happen beforehand. Who will change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able even to subdue all things to himself. He goes, just like he subdued my fallen nature and I was born again, I know he's going to change my vile body. I know at the sound of the trump, I'm going to get a new body. He goes, but I want to attain the resurrection now. That's how high you can get with the Father. That's what your faith is releasing. Unless it gets quenched, unless your faith gets quenched, unless you just run around, beat the air, unless you just don't care, indifference, complacency, unless any of that. But if you are a true worshiper, if you're a hungry, and where this church is not designed for milk, I'm just telling you that right now, we are not designed for that. We want the very best God has. We're pressing into the mark of a high calling. We're releasing our hunger into a destination that's been defined by the Word of God. We move through the Word of God and by the Word of God. And as our spirit's moving up, that place begins to multiply. And eventually the right hand of power will come with demonstration into the earth. That's when the multitudes will come. God won't have us preach this very long without true demonstration. God confirming the Word. This is the word he confirms because this is the message that Jesus came with. Amen. It's the message that the last day bridal company will carry. And the bride, Psalms 45, shall come up into the right hand and stand with her king, the crowning day, and then the marriage. I'm telling you, this message will bring in the last days. Amen.